And all the 1,001 little duties neglected that might have perfected the day for one less fortunate. It wouldn't be possible not to be kind in the land of beginning again. The ones we misjudged and the ones whom we grudged their moment of victory here would find in the grasp of our loving hand clasp more than patient lips could explain. For what had been hardest, we know had been best. What had seemed lost would be gain. For there isn't a thing that wouldn't take wing when we faced it and laughed it away. And I think that the laughter is most what we're after in the land of beginning again. So I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door, never be put on again. I want to say to you today that there is such a place. And this is it. This is the place, and this is the time. There is the land of beginning again. There is a place where you can drop all of your heartaches and your past mistakes like that shabby old coat on the floor. And you can say, I'm starting over. Did you know God allows that? Did you know God not only permits that, but God encourages that? Amen. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says to us, first of all, he said, put off the old man. And the word he used for put off literally means remove a garment. Take it off. Put it aside. Get rid of the old man. Liberate yourself from the old man. Amen. Put aside the old man. And then in the next verse, he goes on to say, and put on the new man. So we don't just remain unclothed, but we put something else on in its place. So we put off the old man, and we put on the new man. Hallelujah. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. So I encourage you today that we are in a place where there's a new beginning. Amen. God likes new beginnings. He proved it in the Scriptures. Amen. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them in perfection. And He created them in innocence. And that's what we call a dispensation. We all know here today that Eve blew it. And we remind ourselves that Eve was deceived, but Adam just flat out disobeyed. It's one thing to do something because you're deceived, and it's another thing to do it just because you outright rebel and disobey. And that's what Adam did. Eve didn't know other than what Adam had said, and who believes their husband anyway? I hope you do, and I hope he's trustworthy. Amen. My wife can believe me most of the time. Amen. And I think she knows the difference. I used to have so much fun when Cherie was home and little, and we were always joking, and my mom said, how does she know when you're serious? I said, she knows, believe me. It probably had something to do with the tone of voice. Amen. But she did know the difference between joking and serious time. Amen. But Adam just flat out disobeyed God. And so their dispensation of innocence was shattered by disobedience. Now, God is not some kind of a sugar daddy. He still believes in discipline and punishment. And so do you. I know there's people who say, well, you know, I don't think God's like that. Well, let me tell you, He is, and let me tell you why you are. You see, I don't like discipline and punishment. Yes, you do. If somebody does something to you, you want judgment. You want them to pay for it. Huh? You want it to be made right. Amen. Like the guy that backed into the Mercedes in the parking lot. It wasn't our parking lot. But he backed into the Mercedes in the parking lot. And he smiles at the owner as he drives off and he said, praise the Lord, brother, isn't grace wonderful? Huh? And that guy is standing there wanting some judgment and some justice done. Amen. Yeah. When somebody wrongs us, we want it to be put right. There's in every one of us a sense of justice. Amen. When somebody does us wrong, they need to pay for it. But we also need to understand when we do others wrong, we will pay for it. Amen. It seems like people get by with stuff. But let me tell you something. There is a great reckoning day that is coming when all of the wrongs are going to be made right. God's given you some time to get it straightened out. But if you won't straighten it out, He will. And if you don't make it right, He will. Amen. Don't you deceive yourself. Amen. God is merciful and God is kind and God is long-suffering. But there comes a time when God says, now it's time to set the record straight. Amen. God is long-suffering toward us. Like Adam and Eve, He was long-suffering. When they disobeyed God, God didn't change His word. He said, "When the day that you sin, He said, you'll die. When you eat the fruit that I've forbidden, you'll die." Well, they did. Spiritually, that very moment, they died. And the instant they died, their eyes were open. They felt shame. They felt grief. They felt lost. They felt confused. They were conflicted in their spirit. They didn't know what to do. And when God came into their presence, they tried to hide from Him. To me, that's such a silly thing. How can you hide from God? He's omnipresent. You can't hide from God. You can't hide your thoughts from God. You can't hide your words from God. You can't hide your actions from God. You can't hide anything from God. The Bible said everything is open with Him whom we have to do. The word open there, naked and open, is the word that's used for flaying and dressing an animal. When you take an animal that has died and you take the skin off of it and you expose all of the muscles and then you begin to take it apart and you open that up and then you begin to strip the meat off of the bones. I mean, that's open, friend. Everything is seen. And God sees us like that. He sees us from the outside in and the inside out. There's nothing that's hidden from Him. So you might as well just be honest with Him. Let me tell you something. God can handle the truth. Can you? But God can handle it. Whatever you bring, He already knows anyway. So just be open and just be honest with God, and God can work with you. Amen. And so they disobeyed the Lord, but God gave them another chance. Their innocence ended in being expelled from the garden. It was like that story about the little boy in Sunday school, and they were all drawing a picture about something in Sunday school, and he draws a car, and in this car he's got a chauffeur sitting in the front seat, and there's a man and woman sitting in the back seat, and they're in this nice car, and they're being driven down the road, and so the teacher says, Johnny said, what is that picture you've drawn? He said, this is Adam and Eve, and this is God driving them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know if it happened just like that. But the Bible said that God did drive them out of the garden. But I'm not sure that he did it in a limousine. Amen. But he expelled them out of the garden, and he put an angel with a flaming sword there to guard the entrance. He said, now why did God do that? He said, because there's a tree in here called the tree of life. And if you eat that tree, you're going to live in the condition you're in right now for all eternity. God had a plan to redeem mankind, and so he did not want them living in that condition for the rest of their life. God didn't want them to be miserable and forsaken and separated from God forever. So he said, you can't eat that tree. I'm going to guard it so you can't get to it. Now that tree appears again in the book of Revelation. Amen. When we get to the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a tree of life. Hallelujah. And we'll be in a condition then to partake of that. But at the present time, in our sinful, fallen state, we're not in a condition to eat that fruit. I don't know about you. I like being redeemed and I enjoy my life, but I don't want to live like this forever. I mean, every day I get up, something else is falling apart. I'm just doing good to get up. Amen. I get up and check and all the pieces are in the right places. I'm doing pretty good. That's a good way to start the day. Check things, most things are working pretty good. Some creak a little bit, crack a little bit, and hurt a little bit, but still working, praise God. Pretty good day, but I don't want to live like this forever. Amen. I'm looking for a new body. Hallelujah. One that's glorified. It's not subject to age like this particular one is. So God started a new thing. He allowed people then to live by their conscience. Somebody said, oh, just follow your conscience. Well, the problem with following your conscience is that you can sear your conscience and you can train your conscience. I read it one time in a book by Dr. Paul Brand. He was a doctor that was working with lepers. And the problem with leprosy is that it attacks your nervous system and you can't feel anything. So lepers then, if they want to do, they get a hold of something and they'll squeeze something. You see, when you squeeze something that's sharp, then you're going to squeeze it so hard because the pain will make you stop. But a leper doesn't have any feeling, so they'll keep on until they hurt themselves. And they can cut their hand and just gash it open and never know they did it. Because they have no feeling. So there was a grant that was given to Dr. Abram and his partner so that they could somehow devise a system that whenever the leper got a hold of something and he was getting ready to injure himself, that there was an alarm that would go off and say, listen, you need to stop because you're getting ready to hurt yourself here. Because they had no feeling, they invented an artificial system. But you know what they discovered was that if somebody wanted to do something bad enough, they'd just turn the volume down or off. And because they didn't feel any pain anyway, so they'd go ahead and hurt themselves. Pain is God's megaphone to get our attention. And so they learned how to operate that. That's what a conscience does. People that do not want to obey their conscience when it tells them the right thing, they learn how to just turn it off and go ahead and do what they want to do, and then they don't feel bad about it because they've trained themselves not to feel bad about anything. So the dispensation of conscience then did not work for very long because man learned how to train his conscience. And he learned how to hurt his brother Cain slew Abel without any conscience about it. He got mad at God when God tried to point out his sin. Amen. And people still doing that today. Getting mad at God because he says there's some wrong things and there's some right things. Amen. And again, somebody Somebody asked the question, well, what God right does God have to tell me what to do? I'll tell you, because you're breathing His air. And you're walking on His earth. And you're eating His food. And you're living in His body. That's why He has a right to tell you what to do. It's like my daddy used to say, because I'm the daddy, that's why. Now that might not have satisfied me, but it's the way it worked. Amen. There are people that do not like God or appreciate God or even believe in God, so they say. I don't think it's possible to live in God's world and see God's creation and not really believe there's a God. You can make up fables if you want to. You can live a lie if you like. But I think in your spirit, people know there's a God. And they know that if there's a God, there's accountability to that God. And the whole fallacy of evolution was a lie made up to try to get around accountability to God. And so conscience then ended. God finally judged the world with a flood. And there was a worldwide flood. And then God set up human government over people. And human government is only as good as your governor. If you have a good governor, then you have a good life. But if you have an evil, then you have a hard life. If you have a just God or a just governor, then your life is going to be about justice and things are good. But if you get somebody that's corrupt, then you have problems. Amen. And so governments are only as good as those that are in positions of authority and positions of leadership. And so God set up governments in the earth, and the governments worked for so long. And then God said, this is not working out as good as I want it to. So He said, I'm going to start a new thing. So God started a dispensation called promise. He came to a man by the name of Abraham, and He made some promises to him. He said, if you will get out from this idolatrous people that you live among, and you will follow Me, He said, I will make of you a great nation. And He made some promises to it. He said, all the land that you walk on, I'm going to give it to you. And I'll make your seed or your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heavens and the sands by the sea. And He said, those that you bless, or those that bless you, will be blessed, and those that persecute you, I will persecute them. And He said to Abraham, He said, in you shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. He gave him some promises. And you know what? God kept those promises. He did. He did it in His time. He did it in His way. Abraham was 100 years old before he ever bore a son with his wife Sarah. Amen. The promised child. So when he was 100, his wife was 90 years old. God likes to do interesting things. He doesn't like to do it the same old boring way all the time. So He kind of shakes it up a little bit. Amen. Praise God. When God makes a promise, He said, let's do this special this time, Abraham. Amen. So when Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100, Isaac was born. The son of promise. Abraham lived 40 years after that, or 75 years after that. And he had other sons and daughters. But there was only one promised son. And the lineage of blessing flowed down through Isaac. And then through Jacob. The 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. God's promises were flowing, and God's blessing was upon the people. And then God said, let's do something new again. So he began with Moses. God gave the law. And that's the law of Moses includes, but is not limited to, the Ten Commandments. There's a lot more to the law. As a matter of fact, there were several kinds of law. There's judicial law. And by the way, even in countries that are godless and don't believe in God, they still set up their judicial system basically by the Bible. Because it is a just system. And it was given by God to Israel. Our nation's laws, the judicial laws, are set up by biblical law. Then there were ceremonial laws. There were certain ways that people were to worship God. We know that those things also contain a lot of symbols and types and shadows that reflected Jesus Christ and His coming. There were dietary laws that just make good sense. Are we bound to those? No. Are you going to go to hell if you eat bacon for breakfast? No. Amen. But there are just dietary laws that make good sense. Amen. And they also applied to Israel. Some of those also have spiritual types and shadows that are applicable to us today. So God uses, He said, this is a new beginning. Gave the law. And all of this is going somewhere. Amen. And the law reigned on the earth from the time of Moses until Jesus came. And Jesus came, He said, not to abolish the law, but He said, I came to fulfill the law. And He did. Jesus is the only man that ever lived that kept all of the law. Now, I'm not talking about their silly man-made laws that they added to God's law. That's what people do, you know. We take God's law and then we add to it. Even Adam did that, apparently. I guess he did, because Eve sure did. She added to God's law. God just simply said, don't eat the fruit of the forbidden tree or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die. But Eve added to that. She said, well, we're not even supposed to touch it. Well, that's good. That's good advice. And that sets another perimeter. But that's not what God said. People tend to add to and take away from God's Word. And that's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? Amen. Especially when you're convinced about something that's not even in there. Have you ever heard somebody quote this verse? Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible. Have you ever heard of somebody quote this one? God will not live in an unclean temple. It's not in the Bible. People quote these verses. They're not in the Scripture. Not even in there. Are they good advice? Yes. I think people ought to be clean. I like clean people. I like sitting next to clean people. I think there's a great value in being clean. Amen. But it's not Scripture. That cleanness is next to godliness. That's not true. Amen. It's good advice. It's a good saying. It's good wisdom. It's good adage. But it's not God's Word. Amen. So you see, there are things that we've added to the Word of God. And the law was one of those things. Matter of fact, they added, you know, God's law wasn't all that long. You read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus. Those three books basically contain the law, and they're repeated over and over in those books. So God's law really wasn't all that much. But when they got through with them, there were volumes of law. I mean, God said not to work on the Sabbath day, and then they went on to define what work was. They said, if you can tie a knot with one hand, it's not work. But if you have to use both hands, it's work. And they said, they defined how far you could go on the Sabbath day, how long a journey was. You can go so far and that's all. And when you get there, you got to stop. Because you go any further than that, then it breaks the law. Whose law? So you see, man has added to God's law. And we have to be careful that we don't add to God's law. Now that said, let me say that there have to be certain standards of living. We live in a land of laws. And something's not wrong until a law is made. It's interesting that with a law, something that was legal before can become illegal in just a moment's time. With the striking of the midnight, a new law can be brought in. I think California passed 725 laws last year. Wow, that's a lot of laws. One of them keeps up with all that stuff. But they made 725 new laws, and suddenly something that wasn't wrong became wrong. Something that was right wasn't right anymore. But God knows what's right. God knows what's right. God believes in new beginnings. So when man messed up the law so bad, God said, I'm going to bring grace. Hallelujah. So beginning with Jesus Christ, grace begins. Amen. Beginning with the crucifixion. You remember what happened when Jesus was crucified in the temple? I think it's really sad. Did you know that in the temple of Zerubbabel, which became the temple of Herod in time, he just improved what Zerubbabel had already built. He made it much bigger and much fancier. But then there was a curtain there that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But when you got in the Holy of Holies, there wasn't anything in there. Because the ark had been taken and it was never found. Only God knows where it is. But they continued with the facade through all of the years. And finally, God said enough. And so when he was crucified on Calvary, that curtain was tore from the top to the bottom and everybody could see. And the way was made from the holy into the Holy of Holies. And all people are now able to go into the presence of God for themselves. Because we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And we can enter into his presence now. Every person. You know, you don't have to go and confess your sins to a man anymore. Now, there are times that's helpful, but be careful who you talk to. The Bible said confess your sins to one another, but be careful who the other is. Make sure that it's not somebody that has a problem with gossip. Make it sure that it's somebody that can contain a confidence. And so we now come into the presence of God ourselves. And it's available to all people. When Pentecost came, you talk about a new day. Hallelujah. Amen. At Pentecost, everything became new. It was all new and different. For the first time since Adam and Eve, God, one more time, literally moved into human bodies. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. God literally moves on the inside of a human being and lives in us. The Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God literally takes up residence in us, lives in us. Amen. My, you talk about something new. He doesn't live in a garden anymore. He doesn't live in an old stuffy tabernacle or a tent anymore. He doesn't even live in a beautiful, ornate, beautifully built building anymore. But now he lives inside of us. Amen. And we have fellowship with him. My, that's a new beginning. Would you like to start over? You can, you know. I've always been a big believer in new beginnings. I guess that's because I mess up a lot. I've worked on trying to become a neat person, but I'm kind of sloppy. I've tried to work a little bit on penmanship. I've never been a real good writer as far as penmanship's concerned. Amen. And I always had a little trouble coloring inside the lines. Amen. And all that. So when I would mess up, and it would look bad. I always wanted to get another sheet. Let me start over. I believe I can do better next time. If I can just get a clean sheet, I can make this look better. If somebody just give me the opportunity, give me a way that I can start over, I think I'll do better next time. And you know what? God likes new beginnings. So if you messed up, He gives you a place to start all over again. That's why Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. How about a new beginning? Starting in this new year. Let's stand together. I mean, maybe you've already even messed up this year. It's just a day old, but maybe you've already messed it up. But guess what? You can start new today. Right now. Right now. I'm giving you an opportunity this morning to come to the Lord and come to this altar and just be honest with God and just tell Him, Lord, I need some help. I want to start over today. I know that my life has certainly not been what I have wanted it to be, and it has not been what You wanted it to be. But I'm willing today to start all over again. Give me that opportunity. I'm going to take it. And beginning today, I'm going to make a new way, a new life. Anybody feel that way? Hey, man, you'd like to just come and tell the Lord, this is a new year. This is a new day. I'm going to start right now, and I'm going to make things better. How about coming to the presence of the Lord right now? Jesus is in this house. Amen. I feel there's a tugging going on. There's a calling going on. Why would you want to stay miserable when you can be happy? Why would you want to live in torment when you can experience the joy of the Lord? Why are you conflicted today, knowing exactly what you need to do to be happy? Why live in unhappiness a moment longer? God doesn't want you to. You don't want to. Why be miserable and make others miserable when you can be happy and bring joy to others as well? Amen. Here's an altar. Here's an opportunity. Can it be that simple, preacher? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Let God make you a new creation today. Let God make you a new creature. Let God give you a new chance. Amen. But you have to accept it. You have to receive it. You have to act on it. You have to step into it. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we're here today in this holy place where certainly abides the presence of the Lord. And we need You in this house. And I ask You to help us right now. God, You see every individual, every person. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our plans. And I'm asking You, Lord, to draw near to us today. I'm asking You to come close.